Well, shall we read, please, in chapter 31? Long time since I was here first. I think it was 1954 when we opened this gospel hall with a series of gospel meetings. It's a joy to be here again tonight. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth her meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now the Lord, we know, will bless what we have read from his precious word this evening. I have been thinking about these verses recently and thought I would pass on a little word about them tonight. At least I'm sure we'll know that there are five books of wisdom as we know them. The book of Job, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now in the book of Job, the Spirit of God is teaching us how to suffer. And this is something that characterizes the people of God today. No matter where we go, God's people are passing through deep waters. I believe, brethren, that the enemy that we have been reminded of again and again in prayer tonight is making a last-ditch stand, an all-out effort against those that are at the forefront of the battle in God's things. Whether it's a servant of God or a leader among the people of God, we recognize that the enemy is seeking to thwart the purposes of God in this world today. And so, Job teaches us how to stand the trial. How to suffer. You remember all that he lost? His health, that was bad enough. And then his lands, and then his family. And he got down so low that even his wife told him to curse God and die. But Job, the righteous man, had to learn God's ways And he at last was brought to bow to the will of God. And that, dear brethren, is the high point of Christian experience. When you and I can reach this, that whatever may happen in our lives as we move through this scene heavenward, when we can say, "Thy will be done," that's when we have the victory. Now that's the lesson that Job teaches. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist is teaching us fellowship and communion with God. Over and over again, that intimate relationship of communion with the Father is stressed. Then, as you know in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the man under the sun, and he's grappling with all of the experiences of life. And he doesn't seem to understand it all. And we must recognize this to get the lesson of the Ecclesiastes. Until finally he recognizes that everything in this godless world is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we as God's people need to learn this as well. And of course, the Song of Solomon teaches us how to love. There's that beautiful relationship between the Lord Jesus and the bride representing the church of God, those that know him as Savior. Well, now the lesson in the Proverbs is Christian living. How you and I are to live in this world. And when Solomon comes to the end of the Proverbs, he seems to describe a woman that he tells us is virtuous, and her price is far above rubies. And I was awful tempted, looking at this today, to trace characteristics of the person of the Lord Jesus that we could find in this woman. You can work that out for yourself. And I'm sure you and I would say, with Solomon so long ago, no matter how we would look at Christ, we can say, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. But I want to make application from what we have read tonight, and see if we can glean a number of truths that would relate to the people of God, the assembly of God, that which concerns us in our day. You know, the Word of God tells us about that price that was paid for our redemption. The precious blood of Christ, that infinite cost, that glorious one that left heaven and laid down his life in drops of precious blood at Calvary. You're redeemed, the psalmist tells us. And he says, the value of the soul is precious. It's beyond estimate. And you and I that have been redeemed by precious blood, we have been associated with a people that own and honor Christ as Lord in the midst of his people. Now, God has always had a dwelling place. You remember those minute details that he gave to Moses so long ago regarding the building of the tabernacle. And God says, see that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee on the mount. Then the same is true about the temple. And again God dwelt. The Shekinah glory filled the holy place. And God said to his servants there I will meet with thee. And dear brethren, we can say very, very definitely with the word of God before us that God's dwelling place on earth today is where there are those that gather simply to the name of the Lord Jesus. Some of them very, very weak. I visited an assembly a couple of years ago away in the south of Ireland, down at the very tip of it, a place called Skibbereen, known to some likely in the meeting tonight. And I stayed with a brother that told me a most interesting story. There was a thriving company of believers there, but because of work and others that had gone home to heaven, many had moved away. That company went down until there was just a man and his wife. He was running a little store in that dark section of Roman Catholicism, about 98% Roman Catholic. And so he stayed. But every Sunday, he and his wife went to the little gospel hall and opened the door. And they sang a hymn together, and he prayed, and they went home. They didn't remember the Lord because he was wise enough to know that a man and his wife did not constitute an assembly. But he continued for 7 long years. I'd have packed it in, I know, long before that. But you see, that man had absolute confidence that God was going to work in that community. And it wasn't long until God did begin to work, and a number were saved in the religious systems in that village. And now there's a happy company of believers going on for God. Wasn't it good that that man had confidence in his God? You see, brethren, we often take for granted the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And we see 50 or 100 believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and there's the danger of losing sight of the heritage that's ours. Now, I want to point out very quickly, first of all, I see something in verse 11 suggesting to me the appreciation for the house of God. You notice he says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now, I have noticed that in the book of Proverbs, God mentions the head only 7 times. But he mentions the heart 80 times. Now there's a lesson here. And this brings me very quickly to the idea of devotion and appreciation for divine things. For mind you, I have learned that unless you and I that would seek to minister the Word of God would touch the heart and try to reach the affection of the people of God, we will gain absolutely nothing. Ministry that's given in a harsh, dogmatic, legalistic way will never, never mold the lives of God's people. But if I can reach the heart and win the affection and cause the people of God, particularly young believers, when they consider all that God has done for them, they'll know something of the truth of Romans 12, to present their body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Remember what David himself said, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Psalm 26, is it? The place where thine honor dwelleth? David loved the house of God. His heart was there. Now I would challenge your heart tonight dear child of God, are your interests in God's things? Are your concerns God's concerns? Or do you just take for granted the fact that if it's convenient, then I'll see to it that I put my little part into the house of God? Now mind you, God wants the throne of the life. We're living in a day when there are so many avenues that are calling, and everyone is busy, and the devil knows that there are allurements that appeal to various interests in our lives. He knows that. But if you and I would recognize, as the writer tells us, that it's the heart that God wants. And if my heart is in God's things, my life will be pleasing to the Master. It reminds me of Napoleon's soldier who was lying wounded on the battlefield, and the surgeon was probing in his chest for that bullet, and he said to him, looking up into his face, he said, "Probe a little deeper, and you'll find the emperor." You see, his heart was devoted to Napoleon. And dear child of God, that's what God wants in your life and in my life. My dear brother's been praying about revival. Well, revival always starts with the individual. Revival starts in the heart. And there's an awful danger of you and I just drifting casually through life. And so God says, the heart is what concerns him. But I want you to think very quickly now about the activity. You notice it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Did you know that the people of God and the assembly of God will bring blessing into your life? You want the blessing of God in your Christian experience? Well, you put God first. You honor him. He still says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And notice these activities. She seeketh wool and worketh willingly with her hands. You see, there's lots to be done in God's assembly. There's room for all to work. I was reading this morning of those willing-hearted men and willing-hearted women as well. In Exodus chapter 26, as they came to Moses and to the elders, they brought to him materials for the building of the tabernacle. Gold and silver and precious stones and blue and purple and scarlet. And they worked willingly with their hands. So much so that God says they had to be restrained from bringing. They brought so much that God had to stop them. Now I ask my own heart, and you can ask your heart the same, what do I bring to God? Does he get the first fruits? Or does he just get that little that I may have left over when all of my interests are taken care of? Well, dear brethren, God wants the first fruits. Bunyan said there was a man, the people called him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. And that's a principle in the Word of God. Many of us have proven that God is no man's debtor. You know what he pays? You know, people are interested in the money markets of the day and investment. But my God pays 100-fold. That's 10,000% interest. You won't get that in any of the money markets of the day. But I'm just trying to get into the hearts of young believers this principle of willingly bringing to God. Now, you can be sure you don't have to bring it to me. I'm not inferring that. God has met my every need. I can remember over 26 years ago now, when I was in busy practice and everything was going my way with paneled walls and plush carpet on the floor, and God called me to turn my back on the whole business. And I remember going to the bank and making the last deposit. And I thought, my two little girls have had their last ice cream cone, and surely it'll be cornflakes three times a day from now on. But I can tell you, dear brethren, that we have a God who never fails. God will meet your every need. He has promised that. And God wants us to put him to the test and to put God first. And so here they were, working willingly with their hands. And that's what God wants in the assembly. Dear young believer, are you putting your shoulder to the wheel in the assembly? Are you putting your heart and soul into God's things? Or are you like some of those that Isaiah tells about? They recognized the Sabbath all right, but they didn't do it willingly. It was a hardship to them. Well, God wants us to recognize that the only thing that counts in this world is God's interest. Not another thing. When you and I get to the end of the journey, the only thing that matters then will be, have I put my heart and soul into God's things? Or have I just been like so many, carelessly drifting along? I could tell you some, and they were a real blessing in God's assembly until God began to prosper them. And the more they prospered, the less use they were spiritually, until all of the spirituality seemed to be sapped out of them. They were so engrossed in this business world that they lost the usefulness for God. Now the devil is out to do that. But God wants us to recognize that there is work to be done, and it's willing workers. Their hearts were stirred, and their hands were filled as they came to Moses and to the elders of Israel, until God said to them, you've brought enough. You've brought more than enough. And that's what God wants from us, his people. But you notice, he says, she bringeth her food from afar, verse 14 and 15. She riseth also while it is yet night. Here's those that are putting a real effort into gathering for the people of God. Now I'm convinced, brethren, the greatest need that we have in the world today, as far as God's assemblies are concerned, is men that get bread from God for the people of God. Not stones, bread. But it's a costly thing. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes setting aside even legitimate things, even some family things. We must set them aside and take time to get alone with God, to get food for God's people. That's what the people of God are needing. They need food. And mind you, God has given gifts to man. I, by the way, am one that does not believe that God has given gifts only to preachers. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God teaches me, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, the Epistle to the Corinthians,
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Gifts given by God and by Christ and by the Spirit are given to man, not merely to preachers. And we're in great danger of approaching clerisy if we ever think that it must only be preachers that carry on our services. There are local brethren here that God has gifted. And I believe, brethren, that they have a responsibility as well as a Spirit-given privilege to give to the people of God what God has given to them. God has fitted them. And that's why when the people of God are gathered together, there are men that are raised up in the midst of his people, men that have real shepherd's heart. You know, a shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. A shepherd leads them. There was a tour went to the Holy Land some years ago that I know of, and the guy that had been telling them, you'll see that the shepherds here in the Holy Land, they don't drive sheep like they do back in the States and Canada. They lead them. So the first thing they saw when they got off the plane was a man driving some sheep. And one of the people said to the guide, I thought you told us the shepherds don't drive the sheep over here. Oh, he said, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. You see, he was leading them to the slaughterhouse. But a true shepherd goes before the flock. They have a care for the people of God. They put themselves out for the flock. They have food for them. And God's people, dear brethren, need food in the day in which we're living. Right across this land of ours, there's a crying need for men to do what the writer tells us, rising perhaps while it is yet night, bringing food from afar, a portion for the household, and giving food to the people of God. What a privilege it is to have men that God has raised up that are able to feed God's people. But notice again, another spiritual activity in verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. Now I'm coming back to what my brethren have been praying about tonight. An exercise about the gospel. The field is the world. God may never call you to go to Africa, but you see, the field, as far as you're concerned, is right where you are. You have a responsibility to let your light shine in the midst of the darkness. You know, I'm beginning to think, as I look across this land of ours and across the line, so many areas where there's no testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm wondering, brethren, if in this day God could use young couples that will move into a community and perhaps take up employment there, and then in all of their spare time begin with a children's work. That's a commendable thing the brethren are doing in this area. Many of our missionaries began their work with a children's work. God will bless it. And God has promised that his word will not return unto him void. But I'm wondering if young couples who are living perhaps in a district where there's all kinds of gifts, if God would only give them a vision of the lost around them, and send them into a community, and to keep their employment, and to do a work for God in the midst of this godless world. I believe, brethren, we could see more done for God if we had young couples out of devotion to Christ that were willing to lay all on the altar for him. She considereth a field, God says, and buyeth it. Now I want to come quickly down the chapter. Verse 20 tells us about her outreach to the poor and to the needy. The same area of activity, reaching them. He says again that she is clothed with scarlet and silk and purple. That tells me something of the adornment of the assembly. And when I come to the New Testament, I see this as the whole counsel of God. Thank God for every assembly where you can go with the whole Word of God. There's places today that I would not go because they refuse to bow to the truth of God. But dear brethren, we would encourage those of the people of God that honor the whole counsel of God. Just as in chapter 2 of the Acts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so thank God for companies of believers like this today. But notice quickly, I want you to notice something of approval in this chapter. Notice verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And later down it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. Here's those that are the leaders among the people of God. They're recognized. It says, he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her husband is known in the gates. And in every scripturally gathered assembly, there are men that are recognized as leaders among the people of God. Chapter 20 of the Acts tells me that it's the Spirit of God that places them in this position. He designates those that are the overseers. And when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and link it with Titus chapter 1, you can get perhaps 25 or 26 qualifications of the elder. Men that are raised up by God in the midst of his people. They're in a place of leadership. They're to be recognized. The assembly of God is to recognize that they are there ordained by God to fulfill the purposes of God in government. And for me or anyone to question their activities would be not according to this book. Rightly or wrongly, when brethren in leadership make a decision, they're responsible to God. I may not agree with them. I have the privilege of voicing a protest. I may disagree with them, but I must recognize that God has placed them there. They're sitting in the gates. They're in a place of leadership, and they're recognized, as it says, among the elders of the land. But then notice verse 26. Here he tells us something of wisdom that's needed. And if there ever was a day when we need wisdom in the assembly of God, it's in the day in which we live. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. What about wisdom in my life individually? Don't I need wisdom from God? What about in our homes, our family? You know, I often say, if you don't have any teenagers in your home, you really don't have a clue with what's going on in this world today. You're out of touch. But I tell you, those of us that have teenagers coming up, and we see all that they're exposed to, and the onslaughts of the evil one, the forces of evil, the wiles of the devil. Dear brethren, we need wisdom from God. We fail to recognize the forces that are at work in this godless world. Chapter 6 of the Ephesians tells me that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's bad enough, Paul says. But we wrestle against the wiles of the devil. This world of ours is literally controlled by demon forces. I could take you to chapter 10 of the book of Daniel and show you how two demonic angel princes changed the whole force of two empires, the Grecian and the Persian Empire, controlled by satanic princes. And dear brother, that's going on in this world of ours. We don't recognize it. Everything is so programmed that we don't even understand it. But it's before our eyes, constantly. In the world of music, I don't understand really how some people can listen to demon-controlled individuals popped up on top and playing what they call music to some sort of a jungle beat, and they call it music. Well, I'm wise enough to know that Satan can use even that beat. And he's doing it. That's only one realm. The world of culture, the arts, the world of literature, blatantly bombarding our young people constantly. And dear brethren, we need wisdom to know how to deal with our family in this godless age. What about wisdom in the assembly? What about the problems that rise? James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's our source of supply. The God that we know, he gives absolute instruction. Her children rise up and call her blessed. What a wonderful thing it is to see care among God's people. You know, that's what marked the early church. That's what the ungodly said, behold how they love one another. And I could tell you some today, and it wasn't the preaching that caused them to turn from their sins to the Savior. It was the love and the affection that they saw between the people of God. Mind you, this world around us is tired of a sham Christianity. They're looking for reality. And the world knows that there is somewhere in some district that which is real. And when you and I display this to a godless world, it will draw them without even saying a word. They'll recognize, here's a people and there's something of God about them. And so, here's their commendation. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed. I trust, dear brethren, that God will bless to our hearts tonight some of these truths that we at times take for granted. We forget that God has left us here with one purpose. Not to get on in this world, but just to get through. This is not our home. And very, very soon we know our blessed Lord will come. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. The Lord help us until He comes.